Thank you, Pastor. And it is a joy to be with you tonight. I'm from just a little bit of an unusual family. My wife, Karen, and I, we had a three-year-old, and then we had a one-year-old, and then we had twins. Four kids, ages three and under. How many think that house was hopping for a while, all right? They're a little older now. Heather's almost 15. Heidi's 13. The twins, a boy and a girl, are 11. Now, how many here are parents? Let me see your hand, moms and dads. Okay, how many as parents have ever been tempted to murder your own kid? How many have ever had that temptation roll your way? The twins were about five, and they were traveling with Karen in the vehicle alone. And Danielle, the little girl twin, makes this declaration from the back seat. She goes, "Mommy, I've only got one mommy, but I've got two daddies." And for just a moment, this comment upset my wife a little bit. The little girl was talking about her heavenly father. But here's how she said it. She said, "Mommy, I have a heavenly father, and I have a homely father." Out of the mouths of kids, you don't know what they're going to say next. As your preacher mentioned, we are celebrating 40 years of ministry. CLA goes back to 1969. Now, how many of you remember 1969? May I see your hand, please? Okay. How many weren't even born in 1969? Let me see your hand. Okay, there's the under 40 crowd. A few people voted twice on that. That was the year a pastor called my dad. He was a lawyer in Cleveland, Ohio. And the pastor just said, "I need your help. I've been sued for the faith." Now, go back to 1969, you'll sympathize with my dad. He said, "Preacher, this is America. I mean, we have a Constitution, we have a First Amendment, we have hundreds of years of case law. Preacher, you can't be sued for the faith in America." The preacher said, "I don't know, got these papers here. State of Ohio versus me and my church." He said, "It sure looks like we've been sued." And again, my dad, as a young attorney, got more confident. He said, "No, Preacher, you got to be misreading the papers. You can't be sued for the faith in America." Now, how many remember 1969, 40 years ago, the technology was all different? There was no email at this point. How many think that was a better era in some respects, all right? Al Gore had not yet invented the internet, free to use and enjoy, and so there's no way to do that. And there were no fax machines, okay? You couldn't move paper through a phone wire. There was no overnight delivery. FedEx, UPS, companies like that couldn't do this. And some of them didn't even exist. And the technology of this day was around carbon paper. How many remember carbon paper? Okay. How many here tonight have no idea what carbon paper is? Let me see your hand. Okay, there you guys can find out later. But that was kind of the 40 years ago technology. And so what the preacher said is, "Could I bring the documents to you?" That was kind of common to hand deliver things. And my dad said, "Sure." A couple hours later, the papers get laid out on my dad's desk, and the preacher says, "What do you think?" My dad said, "Well, looking at these papers, no question, you and your church have been sued for the faith." Preacher said, "I told you that a couple hours ago." He says, "What do I do about it?" And honestly, my dad said, "I don't know. Never seen anything like that." He said, "Let me think about it, and I'll call you tomorrow." My dad went home that night, very troubled in his spirit, started talking with my mom. He said, "Honey, you're not going to believe this. I saw these papers with my own eyes, but a pastor and a church, they were sued for the faith." My mom's response startled him. She said, "Oh, I had no idea the Lord would answer my prayer so quickly." Now, let's do a little Sunday night survey. Married guys, married men in the room, have you ever been talking to your wife, and at some point in the conversation, you become seriously confused? How many have ever had that experience? Okay. A couple fellas got two hands up. Church is making sense tonight. Well, that's kind of where my dad was. He said, "Honey, I just said a pastor in a church were sued, and you somehow indicated you were praying for it." He said, "That's not a real spiritual prayer." Undeterred, my mom, No. "I was praying that God would give you as an attorney a ministry." Now, at this point, my dad said, "Time out. Wait 1 minute." He said, "I'm a lawyer. Most people don't even like lawyers." He said, "I'm fairly certain God barely puts up with them." But he said, there's no way a lawyer can have a ministry. Undeterred, my mom. No, no, no. What you need to do, you need to take this case, you need to help this church, and you need to do it for free. Now, folks, at the words for free, my dad almost passed out cold. How many understand the word lawyer, the words for free, they don't connect real easily. But it was really my mom that had the vision or the idea of the ministry 40 years ago. She said, honey, we could be legal missionaries. And you know, the two of them set off on that one case that they didn't think would take very long. That would go on for 7 years. But you know, 1969 turned into 1970 and 71, and many of you lived through this, but how many understand America as a nation was changing? There was no question that we were founded as a nation under God. By the way, how many believe that tonight? And don't miss just quite the significance of the decision, because it was really fascinating if you take a quick little historical look back. I mean, our founding fathers broke away in revolution, the Revolutionary War, from England. Okay, the new nation gets going, and it almost implodes on itself. The Articles of Confederation, their original documents, didn't work. There was too much power among the different states. They couldn't move money. And the nation that you live in right now almost died before it got going. The leaders are called together in the great Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, and they work diligently to draft what is now our Constitution, with the amendments having been the supreme law of our land now 200 plus years. And as they're ready to send this document out to the states for ratification and review, a debate breaks out. They're wondering, how will we make this thing work? Legally, what will our courts do? How will this be interpreted? How will this function? And as they debated back and forth, there were two legal systems they were familiar with. The one was out of England. Now, quick little historical moment. How many can think of one big strike against anything out of England? They just had a war with these people. They had broke away in revolution. They had separated by war because they didn't want to be under the king or the parliament. And while the war had a lot of noble elements, I mean, they wanted the new nation, they wanted freedom, it also had some practical elements. You might remember the Boston Tea Party. A little phrase, taxation without what? Representation. They didn't like it that their money had gone over to England, and they didn't like it that they didn't have a voice in Parliament. So you have to realize, when you say England, there was already sort of a strike against it. But the English system was known as the common law. And you say, why was it known as the common law? Well, there were a couple reasons that it was common. Number one, it was used anywhere there was British rule. So that was another strike against it. They didn't want to be viewed as a English territory. They'd broken away. But the second reason it was known as common is it was based on a common source. It was based on the Word of God. Now, by the way, how many think a legal system based on the Bible is not a half bad idea? And what the Old English Common Law said is, you know, it's widely known, the Bible's known throughout the world, and they also said it's right. They believe that it was just and it was fair. And so they had the whole system structured around the Bible. The Old English courts were fascinating if you ever studied them. The judges were oftentimes preachers and evangelists. So what you'd have is somebody go preach all day Sunday, or they'd do evening services, and then they'd sit and hold court all day. And people would come in, and they'd have their grievances, they'd have their issues, and the judge would sit there, and somebody would walk in and say, I believe I'm entitled to this. And the judge might say, why say ye? There was some formality to it. And the person would quote scripture. And then the other person would stand up. He should be denied his claim. Why say ye? And they would quote scripture. And then what the judge had to do, oftentimes a minister, he had to rightly divide the word of God. He had to say, you're misinterpreting the scriptures. You don't understand what this means. And he would then give his ruling. And it was very biblical in nature. It was something the founding fathers were very familiar with, But remember, there was a lot of anti-British sentiment. And so the other system they were looking at was out of France. Now, you have to remember the French at this point were their friends. They'd helped them win the war. There was a lot of good feeling towards France. And the French had this new system that was called a civil law system. And it basically worked like this. It said you take smart, educated people and you give them tough problems and you let them come up with creative solutions and you have a good system. Now, you might be sitting here tonight. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, I'm a little tired, but it doesn't sound so bad to me. I mean, you take smart, educated people, you give them tough problems, you let them come up with creative solutions. What's the difficulty? Well, the difficulty with the French system is they had taken the standard out of the law. You might remember when the dollar had the gold standard. How many remember when the dollar had a standard behind it? So the value of the dollar was tied to gold. So there was a value to it. And you know what they did to the currency? They took the gold standard away. So now the dollar just fluctuates on confidence factors. If people think it's worth something, then it goes up. If they get concerned, it goes down. But they pulled the standard out. Well, that's what the French did. They took the Bible standard out of the law. So just to contrast it, the English judges understood that all their decisions had to line up with the Word of God. So if an English judge went over here, guess what? He broke the law. If an English judge went over here, guess what? He broke the law. All of their decisions had to be biblically consistent. The French pulled the system out. The standard was gone. And so while some of them were Christian and they would stay within Christian parameters on their own restraint, there was nothing that required them not to go a little to the right or a little to the left. That's what our founding fathers debated. That's what they looked at. That's what they argued and prayed about as they were launching the Constitution and wanting to take this nation to a more stable future. And as they went back and forth, many of you know what they ultimately decided to do. But I think sometimes we lose the significance of it. Because when you look through the pages of history, it's very hard to find a nation that broke away in rebellion and said, we choose not to have anything to do with this government. And then by decision, they adopted the English Common Law. And it was at that moment the phrase was born. We choose to be a nation under God. By the way, how many appreciate that decision of our founding fathers? I mean, you can see the prosperity of America. You can see God's hand of blessing on America, the invention of America, the industry of America, clearly the churches, the missionaries of America. God indeed blessed the United States of America. You can still see vestiges of this to this day. The president is sworn in on what book? It's the Bible. A congressman till lately, some have now selected the Quran or other texts, but till lately, congressmen were all sworn in on the Bible. The Supreme Court, we just had a recent appointee that was confirmed, Justice Sotomayor is now on the Supreme Court, and they had the public ceremony. Some of you may have seen that on TV, but then there's this private ceremony. You say, what's the private ceremony? Well, they go into the chambers, just kind of a conference room, and the other justices stand around at their seat, and she takes her seat at the junior position for coming in as a new justice, and she sits down. And among the protocol and the things that they do traditionally, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court will present her with the Supreme Court Bible. It's currently the 1913 Justice Harlan, it's King James Bible. They lay it out in front of her, and they open to the front, and there's where all the Supreme Court justices from that point forward have signed their name underneath a statement that says, I promise to uphold the truth of the Word of God and the United States Constitution. Some of you may have visited the Supreme Court. You'll notice Moses and the Ten Commandments is etched in the wall, and somebody may say, why would there be a religious symbol right in the legal Supreme Court building? Well, once you understand all American law was based on the Bible, it makes perfect sense that the Ten Commandments or God's law would be recognized in our legal system. You say, David, I understand all that. It's wonderful. But what's going on today? I mean, your ministry helps all these people and all these cases. And I mean, I hear like courtrooms. I don't hear lawyers quoting the Bible or judges even knowing the Bible. I mean, I hear where the cases are taking down the Ten Commandments. And it seems like all our liberties are under attack. What in the world is going on? I'll give you a real simple premise to give you some perspective. No magic date. You go back about 50 years, you go into the 50s, early 60s. The people of America began to turn their back on the authority of the Word of God. People in America began to say things like, you know that Bible? It says some things are always right. By the way, how many believe the Bible does do that? And you know that Bible? It says some things are always wrong. How many believe the Bible does that too? May I remind you, God can set a standard. He doesn't have to give the 10 recommendations or the 10 suggestions. He's God. He can say, thou shalt or thou shalt not. But the people of America began to say, you know what? We don't want God telling us what to do. We want to live our life our way. We want to do our thing. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. And tragically, as the people of America turned their back on the Word of God, the courts and the legislatures followed right behind. Where we reversed, we undid, we went back on the decision of our founding fathers. Just like they pulled gold out of the monetary system, they pulled the standard, they pulled the Bible out of the legal system. And they replaced it with exactly what our founding fathers rejected. We now have educated people. You can debate whether they're smart or not, but they're educated. And we give them the tough problems of our day, the compelling cases and controversies, and we let them have the freedom to come up with creative solutions. But what we've done is there's no absolute standard. There's no controlling truth to the system. You can track it in the court cases. I mean, if you go to the early 60s, the prayer and Bible reading cases, some of you may remember those, where prayer and Bible reading were taken out of the government schools. Now, think about the agenda in this case. Here you have a nation, one nation under God. The Bible's the cornerstone of our law, but now we don't even want the school children to know what it says. And it was at that point that it was firmly entrenched in American law that the common law was now dead and we would no longer look to the Word of God. Then you jump into the early 70s, you have a case most of you've heard of. It's called Roe versus Wade. And that was the case that legalized abortion, and that's why it's famous. But I tell you tonight that that was the case where the Supreme Court decided, you know, we're not looking at the Bible anymore. They hadn't been doing that for a while. But now we're not even going to look at the words of the Constitution anymore. And we need to invent new rights. And that's what they did. They invented this right to privacy. See, they had a little problem with abortion. The Constitution was so pro-life. The founding fathers had talked about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There was no way under the Constitution to justify the abortion procedures as they wanted. And so the Supreme Court said, okay, we're not looking to the Bible anymore. But in the 70s, they said, you know what, we're not even going to look to the Constitution anymore. We're just going to do what we think is best with no controlling moral authority. No Bible, no Constitution. You say, well, Brother David, that's the 60s and the 70s. I mean, get us up to today. I mean, we had Ronald Reagan in 1980. How many remember President Reagan? Anybody remember? Yeah, 8 years of President Reagan, good president. Then we had 4 years of George Bush's dad, and 8 years of President Clinton. Then we had 8 years of George Bush the son, and we now have a new administration in Washington. It's 2009. Where are we at today? How many understand the problem remains unchanged? Amen. We still got these people doing what they think is best with no controlling moral authority. But let me add one other element They're not looking to the Bible. They're not even looking to the Constitution. But now, tragically, they've begun looking at international law. They've begun looking at things around the world. And where that really came into prevalence was in the case, actually out of Texas, that gave homosexuals full constitutional protection. As we sit here tonight, a little bit of a shocking statement, but liberals and conservatives would agree that under the current Supreme Court interpretations, homosexuals are more protected than Christians are. And one of the reasons why is they looked around the world and the Supreme Court began using phrases like, we need to fit within the community of nations. How many see some end time prophecy in all of that? They're not looking to the Bible anymore. They don't even want to look to the Constitution. And now they're looking around the world, and even our sovereignty and our status as a nation comes into jeopardy. That was the backdrop against which our ministry was born. And you can imagine that it grew from a few dozen up into the hundreds, and then many thousands. Last year at Christian Law Association, we received over 100,000 first-time phone calls. How many think that's a lot of phone calls? Where people called and said, not for doing what's wrong, David, but for doing what the Bible teaches, I'm in trouble. Well, let's do one more Sunday night survey. How many here believe people who do wrong should be punished? May I see your hand, please? Okay, look to your left, look to your right, look around, look behind you. Anybody without their hand up? They're the criminals in your audience. All right, keep an eye on them, preacher. They're probably taken out of the offering, not putting in. But isn't that what the Bible teaches? If you break the law, you should suffer the consequences. But we're talking about churches like this great church. And by the way, how many love and appreciate this great church? We're talking about pastors like your dear pastor. And how many love and appreciate your pastor and his family? We're talking about Christian families like what you want to have. And some of you may say, well, David, you don't know me personally. And that's true. For many of you, I haven't had the privilege of getting to know you. But I'd say there's a lot of folks here that say, you know what, I want to work a job. I want to pay my bills. I want to be part of this church. I want to train my kids or my grandkids consistent with the faith. I want to be able to witness for Christ. I just want to quietly live the Christian life. And you know what's sad? People just like that find themselves in difficulty each and every day. Our ministry has the joy of standing. Never a time we don't have cases in all 50 states. And before we're done tonight, you'll have an opportunity. If you want to receive our newsletter, we'd love for you to get that. But let me give you a little challenge this evening. You're sitting here and you say, David, you're giving me indigestion. I mean, I'm sitting here torn up. I mean, you know, they're not looking at the Bible. They're not looking at the Constitution. What in the world can we do? How many believe, number one, is God's people? We need to pray like never before. Now, you don't need to turn there because it's a verse most of you know. It's James chapter 5 and verse 16. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many believe we need much from God right now? Now, if I asked you tonight, do you believe in prayer? I get all the hands to go up. Matter of fact, if this was a secular audience, I could get 70 or 80% of the hands to go up because we all believe in prayer. But here's the Sunday night question. Do you pray? Not do you believe in it. Not do you understand it. Not that you can't explain it. But do you do it? Let's go back a year. There's nothing magic about the date. It's just 12 months. It's a little time period for you to just think back over your life. So right now, go all the way back to September of 2008 and just think over the year. Do you remember one time where you got alone with God for 60 minutes? That's 1 hour. That's the length of a longer television program. And I'm not asking, did you do it weekly? And I'm not asking, did you do it monthly? I'm just asking, over the course of the last year, can you remember one time where you got a hold of God for 1 hour and prayed for your nation, prayed for your community, prayed for your church for 1 hour. Now, you may be sitting here tonight and you say, well, Brother Gibbs, I'll be honest. I mean, in the quietness of my own heart, I don't know that I prayed an hour for nothing. I mean, that's the length of a longer television show. Well, let me shorten it up a little bit. Let's cut it in half. Let's go to 30 minutes. That's a half hour. That's the length of kind of a traditional regular length television show. And I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, but if I said, how many of you watched 30 minutes of TV in the last week? Most everybody had, and a bunch of you have watched more than that today. But I'm just asking, over the course of the year, one time where you broke away for 30 minutes and said, I want to get a hold of God for my nation, for my community, for my church. You say, Mr. Gibbs, how could I pray 30 minutes? Well, I'll just give you a little thought. We have three branches of government. Just split it 10 minutes each. I mean, if you took 10 minutes and said, I'm going to pray for my governor and his staff, and I'm going to pray for my president and his staff, for 10 minutes I'll pray for my congressional leaders, and I'll pray for my Texas legislative leaders, and then for 10 minutes I'll pray for the courts, both the Supreme Court and the federal courts and my Texas courts. You know, with the lists and the information on the internet, if you wanted to even pray through names and staff, you'd have a very hard time getting it all done in 30 minutes. But can you remember one time where you said, I'm not messing with the computer, I'm not watching TV, I'm not talking on the phone or doing something else, but for 30 minutes, I want to get a hold of my God for my nation, for my community, for my church. Now, I can keep dropping the number. I mean, we could go to 15 and 10 and 5, and for a lot of folks, and again, I wouldn't embarrass anybody here, you'd almost have to get down to 1 or 2 minutes where somebody might go, well, I stood up at the 4th of July, or I remember on Memorial Day, I gave a good prayer for a couple of minutes for my nation. And please understand, I appreciate those prayers. But how many understand the dilemma we have in this nation? We don't like what's going on. But we're not quite yet irritated enough to pray. I mean, we'll listen to a conservative commentator on TV and we get all wound up, or we'll hear Brother Gibbs explain what's happened over these 50 years and we say, my goodness, how could our nation do this? And we can get our spirits all upset. But we're not quite yet willing to turn it over to the God who's promised he can do much. Now, I ask this question, and it's a little haunting. And I kind of hope we don't have to live through it. But here's my question. How bad does it have to get before you personally will pray? I hope this never happens. I hope Pastor Weaver never has this occur. I hope you never see this. But hypothetically, you're sitting in church just like you are now. Your pastor takes to the pulpit just like he does week after week and begins to open up the Word of God. And the back doors of this auditorium pop open and law enforcement walk in and say, Reverend, we apologize, but we're taking you into custody. That message has not been approved. We have complaints that you're speaking outside the boundaries. Sir, this service is done and you're sitting there and your pastor's up here. And you watch this man of God, for doing nothing wrong, just for preaching the Bible, you watch him get treated like a common criminal and walked out the door. Now, by the way, how many hope and pray that never happens? But you sit there and watch that. And as the officer says, folks, go home, this service is over, You'll hear from us later. And you're sitting there just having not heard the sermon, not had church. You just watched your pastor get arrested. Would you be willing to pray then? How bad does it have to get before you will pray? Maybe on a personal level, they always adjust the laws each year as to what defines abuse. And Texas is a fairly good state, but you know that legislature that meets every other year, and all of a sudden they readjust, and now all of a sudden, it's abuse to tell your child there's only one way to heaven. By the way, how many believe there is only one way to heaven? But they say, no, the children should decide for themselves, and they should be given a wide range of choices, and parents shouldn't be able to abusively force their children to believe like they believe. And all of a sudden, the laws twist just a little bit. Now, how many hope and pray that never happens? I assure you, I'd fight every way I could to stop that from happening. But the law does that. And now you're a mom. Now you're a dad. Now you're a grandparent. You've got your child with you. You're going to the doctor. You're going to school. You're going out to Walmart. You're moving in the community. And you're hoping and praying to God. Nothing happens where they take that child away from you for having told them about Jesus Christ. I hope no mom ever lives with that pressure. I hope no dad ever has to face that. But could I ask you hypothetically, if you did, would you pray then? And you know what I fear? I fear we don't like what's going on. We feel like, in a sense, things are off track and wickedness is being lifted up, righteousness is being torn down. We're upset, but then we want to go home and sit in the chair and watch TV. And we're not quite irritated enough to say, you know what? I'm going to pray to the God of heaven, who's promised that if I effectually and fervently talk to him, he could do much. Now, I'll give you one little thing about prayer I figured out. It does not happen by accident. I mean, you can utter a quick prayer in fear, like if you start to swerve or something happens. I mean, we know that you can, but I'm talking where you schedule it. You know, this week you have a schedule. You say, oh no, I'm retired, Mr. Gibbs. Well, you're planning to eat, you're planning to go out, you've got doctor's appointments, you have a schedule. And certainly the working people here, they have busy schedules, and the young parents, they have busy schedules, and things that get on your schedule have a reasonably high probability of happening. But we're going to leave church tonight, and a lot of people are going to say, you know what, I should probably pray more. But if you don't put it on the schedule, how many understand it's not going to happen? You say, Brother Gibbs, should I pray more than 30 minutes a year? Oh, I'd encourage you to pray as often as you can. Because it's the effectual, fervent prayer that's going to get God to do much. Give you a second thought this evening, and we'll be done shortly. But if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, it is actually a prayer that the apostles prayed when they began to face difficulty. If you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the apostles cried out to God with a prayer that you may want to memorize, you may want to just read, you might want to make this your prayer, not a vain repetition, but actually pray this to God with meaning. And notice what the apostles said. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Let me stop right there for one second. How many see threatenings all around us in America? Behold the threatenings. What did the apostles pray? They said, and grant unto thy servants, that's you and me, that with all, notice this next word, boldness, they may speak thy word. That with all, say the word, boldness. Say it one more time. Boldness, they would speak the very word of God. Can I ask you tonight, how bold are you right now to speak for Jesus Christ? Now, they talk about the homosexuals having come out of the closet. You've heard that phrase. How many figured out lots of Christians have climbed in? And we have gotten good at keeping our mouth shut. Oh, David, you don't understand. I mean, if I tell my mom one more time about Christ or invite her to church, I mean, she's irritated. She's going to write me out of the will. She's mad. She don't want to hear it. And can I tell you something? You might be absolutely right. But can I tell you what your problem is? You're focused on the threatenings. David, if I talk to my boss, I mean, you don't understand, this economy's not great, and jobs are hard to come by, and promotions, and I mean, this is the guy that's going to decide whether I get a little raise or not at the end of the year. I mean, if I invite him to church, if I talk to him about Christ, I mean, you don't understand, David, that could cut me off. I mean, I could be unemployed for no reason. And you know what, my friend, I'm not going to argue with you. You might be 100% correct. But you know what the problem is? You're focused on the threatenings. I go to court. Oh, if you want to go argue in favor of homosexual rights, some of these federal judges, I mean, they are so excited if they can advance the gay rights agenda. Boy, you mentioned Christian liberty or free speech or somebody handing out a tract. All of a sudden, they're like, oh, you Christians have had it too good too long. And the attitude changes. And you know, I can focus on the threatenings, keep my mouth shut. Our spiritual forefathers understood that truth. That when you see trouble, the natural tendency is to go quiet, to say nothing. That's why they prayed. Lord, man, look at this. Doesn't look good. There's threatenings all around us, and as mere men, we're going to keep our mouth shut. We're going to hide our faith. We're not going to speak for you. But Lord, would you grant unto your servants that withal, say the word again, boldness, we'd speak thy word. I promise you there's not a person here tonight, myself included, your dear pastor, who I hold in very high esteem, many great men and ladies of God that attend this church. But there's not a person here tonight that couldn't be more bold in their speaking the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Gibbs, we don't want to be obnoxious. And can I tell you something? There are people that go out and are bad testimonies. And everybody wants to be a good testimony. But can I tell you something? That's not really our problem in America. We are not flooded with people that are witnessing so much they seem kind of odd. You know what we're flooded with? Christians that go day after day and never speak a word for Jesus Christ. Never give a statement, never have any opportunity, certainly have no boldness in their witness. Do you have people that you're praying for that you'd like to see come to know Christ? Do you have people that you're planning? I mean, it's hard to believe we're moving into the final quarter of the year, and soon it's going to be Thanksgiving, and then it's going to be Christmas and the holiday season, and we cycle into the new year. And family, friends, people you'll come in contact with, maybe people you're working with, do you have a plan to boldly tell them the truth of the Word of God? Or have you gotten comfortable, like most in our country have, and said, David, look, it's really just a lot less trouble. I mean, if I just keep my mouth shut, yeah, these threatenings are all around, but if I just stay quiet, it's really just a lot easier for me. And how many understand, as God's people have gone more quiet, the forces of evil, those that hate the Word of God, those that are spreading the devil's lies, they've grown louder. They've grown louder in our schools. They've grown louder in our universities. They've grown louder on our media. And we sit there and watch it all. But we're not yet ready to pray. And we're not yet ready to boldly speak the Word of God. Lord, behold their threatenings. Would you grant unto David Gibbs would you grant unto the people here that withal, say the word one final time, boldness we'd speak thy word. Would you bow your heads this evening and close your eyes? And I'm going to ask if a pianist could softly begin playing. And you're here tonight and you say, Brother Gibbs, the Lord spoke to my heart. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus as my Savior. I know that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, as I look at my nations, convicted me. I could pray more. Brother Gibbs, as I look at that verse in Acts 4:29, I want to take the Acts 4:29 challenge. I want to be more bold. The Lord's speaking to me tonight. Would you remember me in prayer? If that's the prayer of your heart, would you slip a hand up and back down all over the auditorium? Yeah, a lot of hands. I'm going to ask you to do something if you can. Now don't do anything if physically it would hurt you. Don't ever do anything that would be a problem. But if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to quietly slip out from where you're seated and come to the altar for just a moment of prayer. We're not going to keep you long. But just a moment to cement a decision that the Lord is putting into your heart. Maybe you want to go with your spouse. Maybe you want to take your child. You know, maybe this would actually be the night, the first time you've ever prayed for your nation with your child sitting there. And they'd say, you know, I remember a service where my dad prayed for America. I remember a service where my mom prayed for my nation. I remember a time where my parents prayed that I would be a bold speaker of the truth of the Word of God. You can pray at your seat for sure, but sometimes there's just something special. The altars are open. People are still coming. You're certainly welcome to come if you'd like. These are Christians that just want to cement the decision in their heart. I have a second question before your pastor comes. It's for our friends or guests that may be here, and you say, Brother Gibbs, I don't know Jesus as my Savior, and I'm concerned. If I were to die tonight, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. My friend, good news, you can know from the Word of God that heaven is your home for all eternity, that Jesus paid the price for your sins. But you're here tonight, and you're concerned. Just Pastor and I are looking. Would you slip up a hand? Anywhere in this great auditorium, to the left, to the right, in the middle, is there one here? You say, Brother David, I don't know Christ. I'm uncertain. Anyone at all? I plead with you, if that's the state of your soul, be 100% certain that you settle that before you pillow your head this night. Christians are praying. Father, we ask you now, forgive us for what we have done as a nation. Forgive us, Father, for how we have turned our back on what our founding fathers decided. Oh Lord, please awaken the eyes of our leaders, our judges, our legislators, to their need to look to the truth of the Word of God, their need to look at the Constitution. And oh Father, please help us to begin being the men and women of prayer that you want us to be. Lord, help us craft more time in our schedule to indeed bring the needs of our nation to you. And Father, we want to take the Acts 4:29 challenge. Lord, we see the threatenings around us. But dear God, would you give me, would you give Pastor, would you give the others in this great church that boldness from you to speak the truth of your word to a culture that so desperately needs to hear it. The great and matchless name of Jesus, I pray. You can continue praying at the altar, and your pastor's going to take the invitation.